John said in his children's sermon that there are lots of different ideas about who we are as individuals, and we need to listen to what God says about who we are in God's eyes. The same thing goes for who we are as a church. There are lots of different ideas about how to think about churches. And today's scripture has an idea about who we are in God's eyes as a church. So I invite you to listen to our New Testament scripture and listen particularly for the phrases that Peter uses to describe the church. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Come to Jesus, a living stone, the rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you, then, who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I want to let you in on a little secret this morning. You may not know this, but pastors do not always see eye to eye on things with everyone in the congregations where they serve. I know that's a surprise to some of you. And here's another secret. Pastors prefer it when the people with whom they do not see eye to eye are not the chairs of the personnel committee. Take it from me, because that's what happened at the church where I served in Central Illinois. We'll call him William. William was a beloved child of God who thought that it was very important to make sure that anyone coming in late to worship would feel at home, so William himself would stand outside the sanctuary and never actually come into the worship service. But William was very concerned about how many other people came into the worship service, so every month at the personnel committee, he would invite me to leave, and then apparently he would, with great fanfare, unroll the attendance charts for the month and compare them with how many people came the month before and how many people came the year before. And I honestly believe that William would not have cared if I preached every single week that Jesus was in no way the Son of God. Well, I don't think he would have cared, because he would never have heard the sermon, because he was never in the sanctuary. But he would not have cared anyway, as long as there were more people there this Sunday than there were the Sunday before. Now, William would have argued that the most important thing about a church was whether it was sustainable. The most important thing about a church and whether it was successful or not was whether it was going to be around in the years to come. And the best way to judge that was how many people were coming. So the attendance was the most important thing. But he would say also that how nice the building was important too. And he would say also it would matter how much money came in, the cash was important, and how many pledges were important too. These, you might say that these were the ABCs of success in William's mind: the attendance, the buildings, and the cash. These were the sustainability of the church. He would say that these are the most important things about whether a church is going to make it or not. I said we didn't see eye to eye on everything, and I would have told him that I was trained up. I didn't really have the language then, but I would tell him that, you know, I was trained up to think about churches in different ways. That I was trained up to think about, well, you know, for preaching, it's more important how I'm presenting who Jesus is. Like, that makes a really big difference. So it matters whether I'm saying that Jesus is not the Son of God or whether I'm presenting who Jesus is in a full way. And it matters whether our worship services, it doesn't just matter how many people come into them, but it matters whether they're giving glory to God. And it matters whether the people that are involved in the churches are caring for each other, and it matters whether they're learning how to do ministry among the people that Jesus would call the least of these out in the community, and that all these things matter too. Now, as I said, we didn't see eye to eye, and I think if William were here, he would say, well, that's all pie in the sky stuff. You know, what really matters is how many people are coming and how much money they're giving. And I would say, well, that's great, and I would probably not say it just like this, but I would say, well, let's turn to 1 Peter 2 and see what Peter has to say about it. Maybe I would play the trump card down, at least this morning. Because when we turn to this passage from this morning, I would say that even though I'm a pastor with an MBA who knows that, you know, we do need people in the pews and we do need money to come in and we do need a certain amount of building to be in a certain way, that a church is not a church if it's not faithful to the gospel. So let's look at that passage from 1 Peter. If you want to, like, look back at it in your bulletin, if you want to just look back at it in your bulletin. There's all these descriptions that Peter has in this passage about what the church is. And Peter says that the church is living stones. He calls the church a spiritual house. He says the church is a holy and royal priesthood. He says the church is spiritual sacrifice. He calls the church God's own people. There's a bunch of other things in there that you might see if you look in that passage. It's just a series of descriptions of what the church is. The thing is, we could have a full-length sermon on each one of these things if we wanted, but Nancy tells me that she has a 12:30 meeting, and that, therefore, a full-length sermon on each of these would be inappropriate, and Nancy is a killjoy, and Nancy is also my boss, so instead of a full-length sermon on these, we will have a couple of sentences on two of them. So you can thank Nancy, or you'll probably thank Nancy for that. So just a couple of these things. So a royal priesthood, what do priests do? Priests help connect people to God. So when Peter says that the church is a royal priesthood, what that means is that the church helps connect people with God, people especially outside of the church, connecting people with God. And when Peter says that we're a spiritual sacrifice, what are sacrifices? It's when people put what God wants in front of what we want. And people are willing to lay that down for God because what God wants is more important. So when we are spiritual sacrifices, we're laying down the things that we think are important for what God thinks are important, to join God's mission. And then Peter wraps this all up by saying that we want to do these things so that we can proclaim the mighty acts of God. So again, just to recap, we help people who aren't in the church to get to know God, and then we are putting down everything we have, and then we want to do this to proclaim the mighty acts of God. Now, that sounds more like a church that wants to make disciples and less like a church that's just worried about how many members come in in order to make sure that it's around from year to year. Now, I think if William were here, William, the guy I don't see eye to eye with, he'd say, well, that's great, but at least with these things, with thinking about members, at least you can count how much money coming in, and you can count how many people are coming to church. You can count these things. How are you ever going to figure out whether you're being more faithful? And I'd say, well, I think one way to think about it is whether we look more like the Queen Mary or whether we look more like the USNS Mercy. So the Queen Mary. Anybody have been on the boat, the Queen Mary? The Queen Mary too? A couple of you have been. I haven't been, but I've read about it. Maybe you'll confirm that it's this super luxurious cruise liner. I read that the biggest, maybe you've been in this, the biggest cabin on the Queen Mary is 2,500 square feet. 2,500 square feet, that is 2.5 times as big as my apartment in Evanston. Another difference between the Queen Mary and my apartment in Evanston is that there are 1,250 staff people on the Queen Mary to serve the people that are guests on the Queen Mary. And in this cabin, there's a gym just for this cabin. It's on two floors. There are his and her bathrooms, and there's a private deck, of course, all of this. But the staff people exist to make sure that the guests have the time of their lives, right? Every luxury they could ever imagine. They're there to provide everything for the guests to make sure that the guests have such a great time. And it seems like that if you had the money, you would be so pampered and so taken care of on the Queen Mary that you might not ever want to leave. Now, the Mercy, does anyone know what the USNS Mercy is? It's a U.S. naval ship, Mercy. It's a hospital ship. And it has 1,250 staff members also. And on this hospital ship, it's giant. It's it's the length of 3 football fields. It's 10 stories high. And what this hospital ship does is it goes from humanitarian disaster to humanitarian disaster. And so it went, after 9/11, to New York, and it provided mental health care and regular health care for survivors of 9/11. And then its next big mission was after Katrina to the Gulf Coast, and then its next big mission was to Haiti after the gigantic earthquake that was there. And so these staff members there, they're not in charge of helping each other on the boat. They don't have guests to take care of. What the staff members on this boat do is they have to care, they've got this mission to care for the people outside of the boat. So when they land in a port, they're not trying to take care of themselves or guests on the boat. They're trying to make sure that they take care of people off the boat, to make sure that they have all of their needs met, to make sure that they're getting the best care that they can get. So it's 1,250 staff members, just like on the Queen Mary. But on the Queen Mary, they're trying to make sure that the guests have all of their needs met, while on the hospital boat, they're trying to make sure that the people out there have all of their needs met. So there are churches that are like each one of these boats, right? There are churches that are like the Queen Mary. And there are churches that want to offer ministry that is so great that you basically never have to leave the church. So the churches that want to make sure that they've got coffee bars and they've got health clubs and they've got ministries that are so great, so the worship services are offered so perfectly and the bands are so fantastic that you want to listen to their music all the time in your car. You never want to listen to any other radio station. And then you've got all of your friends tend to be from the church, and you just kind of live your whole life engulfed in the church so that you actually never interact with much outside of the church. And one of the reasons you can do that is because the staff of the church and the core members of the church, their mission is to provide the ministry to the members so that the members feel very taken care of and feel pampered and feel like the ministry of the church is offered to them in a way that takes care of their needs, right? And so the dynamic works out that so for most of the people who are in the church, they're consuming church. Right? That the staff and the core members of the church are the ones that do church kind of for the other people at the church who consume it. Right? So the staff and the other members, the core members of the church, are focused on making sure the members are able to enjoy and experience it. And there's this book called Changing the Conversation, A Third Way for Congregations, and the Pastor Nominating Committee Study Group has been reading this book, and it's by a guy named Anthony Robinson. And what Robinson says is that churches like this, that are kind of like the Queen Mary churches, they have what he calls a culture of membership. And the idea is that as long as the members feel taken care of, and as long as the members feel like the staff is focusing on them, and they're pleased with the services of the staff and the other core members that are providing these services, and as long as the members are showing up, and as long as the members are giving money, then everything is going well. That's kind of the Queen Mary approach to church. But I think one reason that the Pastor Nominating Committee Study Group has liked this book is that it also talks another way of approaching church, which I think is more like the mercy approach to church. Now, he doesn't use that language, but I think it's more similar to the mercy hospitalship. And so there are about 70 people who have signed up to say they want to dig into this church, this book more with the Pastor Nominating Committee. And I think they're meeting on Wednesday, is that right? And Nancy, my killjoy boss, she told me this morning that anyone else that would like to dig into this stuff further is actually invited to come on Wednesday night also. And you can call the church to find out more if you'd like to dig into this stuff more.
It'll be fun, actually.
She's actually not a killjoy. Right. She is my boss, but she's not a killjoy. Anyway, he talks about the difference between this culture of membership and a culture of discipleship. And in this culture of discipleship, it's a different thing, because in the culture of discipleship, the whole church joins together to do the ministry. So it's not that there's this core group of members and staff who needs to produce church for everybody else, but that everybody joins together as the body of Christ to do ministry. And that everybody is producing church for the members of the community, not just for each other, but for the members of the community. Right? So it's a big difference. It's more like the staff of the Mercy Hospital Ship, which is not focused on making sure each other are happy, but which are focused on making sure the people in the area outside of the ship are being taken care of and are experiencing more of the life that God wants for them. So see, it's a big difference between making sure the members are happy or the guests on the Queen Mary are happy versus making sure the people outside of the ship are experiencing more of the life that God wants for them, right? So he calls this the culture of discipleship. So the question that it brings up from, well, there's a couple of questions that it brings up for me. And I've got to admit, too, it's not like it's a pure play, right? There aren't churches that are purely this or purely that. Just as with William, the guy that I didn't see eye to eye on, it's not that churches purely focus on sustainability or purely focus on faithfulness, right? It's all a mix. But I wonder, as you think about this church, where you would put us between a Queen Mary church or a Mercy church? And I wonder how you would think about for yourself, which kind of church are you more comfortable in? Right? Which kind of church would make you feel more comfortable to be a part of? Would you be more comfortable in a Queen Mary church or in a Mercy church? And then just a couple more questions. Just listen to these words from Peter again, who calls a church living stones, a spiritual house, a holy and royal priesthood, spiritual sacrifice, and God's own people. Do those sound more like the Queen Mary, or the Mercy. And then finally, in God's eyes, which model is more faithful? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.